What a blessing it is to be assembled upon this beautiful first day of the week to worship God in spirit and in truth. Again, I am so thankful for the opportunity to be with here, to be here with you today, and Lord willing, throughout this week. So good to see even some Jamestown faces in the audience this morning. Good to see Savannah and Elena, each and every one of you. And as we said in the first hour, we encourage you to take your Bibles and follow along with the lessons to see that the things that are taught are indeed in keeping with the will of God. I appreciate so much your efforts for the success of this meeting that have already taken place. I have heard from different ones of you already through email or text, and I know of the good things that you all have been doing to spread the word in this community, to invite friends and neighbors, and the prayers that have already been offered on my behalf and for the efforts this week. Thank you. Continue to pray throughout the week. Appreciate that so much. But it's exciting to be here and know that you are committed to this effort and you're committed to the Lord each and every day of your life. Thank you for your example. You know, it's hard for me to believe, but it's coming up on 15 years since that Mel Gibson movie, The Passion, came out in February of 2004. And you may recall that movie caused much controversy over the Jews' involvement in the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Modern Jews felt discriminated against. They said the movie placed the blame of Jesus' death on them. Well, ladies and gentlemen, their concern raises a good question, one that I believe worthy of our consideration. Question we want to deal with this morning, and that is, who killed Jesus? If you're taking notes, you can title the lesson, Who Killed Jesus? How would you answer that? Had someone asked you on the street a week or so ago, hey, who killed Jesus? What response would you have given? Let's go to the Scriptures together and see what accurate answer we can find. First of all, let me impress upon your minds that the Romans were responsible. The Jews had no authority under Roman rule to put anyone to death. Over in John chapter 18, notice with me please, John the 18th chapter, after Peter's denial and the rooster's crow, verses 28 through 31. John 18, 28 through 31. Said, then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning. But they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out to them and said, what accusation do you bring against this man? They answered and said to him, if he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you. And then Pilate said to them, you take him and judge him according to your law. Therefore the Jews said to him, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death. And so we'll get to the Jews in a moment, but they want Jesus killed, but they could not do it themselves without going through the proper channels. The power to put one to death had been taken away from the Jews by the Romans, and so that's why they sought to have Pilate condemn him. And so they go to Pilate, this Roman governor, and though he was reluctant, Pilate did give the orders for Jesus to be crucified. Look at chapter 19, John 19, verses 16 through 18. John writes, then he, that's Pilate, the Roman governor, delivered him, that's Jesus, to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him. And so note that the Roman governor authorized Jesus to be crucified. And then you go to Matthew's account in Matthew chapter 27. You see that torture. You see the mistreatment. It's the Roman soldiers who carried out the actual crucifixion. Matthew 27 verses 26 through 31. Again of Pilate. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then verse 27, the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. And they, who's that? The soldiers of the governor. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they, who? The soldiers of the governor, Roman soldiers, bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. Then they, verse 30, spat on him, took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. These were those Roman soldiers, those soldiers of the governor who were spitting on Jesus, who were making a mockery of Jesus, who were stripping him and beating him, and who would crucify him. I remember when the movie came out, I had a friend who went to it, and he said, David, he said, the movie actually makes the Romans look worse than the Jews. And you can appreciate that. If there was an accurate or an attempt to make an accurate portrayal of what we're reading here. Look at what these Romans were doing. And so who killed Jesus? Yes, the Romans were responsible. But as we've already alluded to, they weren't alone. No, the Jews were also responsible for Jesus' death. Matter of fact, Jesus showed that the Jews carried the greater guilt. Go back to John chapter 19. John 19, verses 10 through 15. Pilate says to Jesus, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?" And Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." Then on Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out, sat down in the judgment seat in the place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover and about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." And so here are these bloodthirsty Jews. And Jesus, as he's talking there with the Roman leader there, Governor Pilate, he shows that those Jews that delivered Jesus to Pilate and Judas, who delivered him to the Jews, had the greater crime. Again, verse 11. "The one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." Thus bore the greater responsibility. Who? Those Jews. Back in Matthew's account, chapter 27, indeed the Jews who pressured Pilate accepted responsibility for their actions. Verses 22 through 25, Pilate said to them, "What then shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ?" They all said to him, "Let him be crucified." Then the governor said, "Why, what evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it." And all the people answered and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." Pilate recognized that this wasn't right, and his wife was warning him about a dream she had had about having nothing to do with this just man, and so he doesn't want the responsibilities. Ceremonially, he washes his hands as though he would be freed from any guilt. And those Jews are there ready to lap up all the guilt. They gladly, willingly accepted responsibility for the Savior's death. "Governor, if you don't want the blame to be on you, we'll take it all. Let his blood be on us, and yet even our children." Who's that? The Jews. They knew full well what they were doing, and they wanted the death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul laid blame for Jesus' death on the Jews. 1 Thessalonians 2, he said the Judeans were the ones, verse 15, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they do not please God and are contrary to all men. You talk about a sad commentary on any people at any time. They do not please God, and they are contrary to all men. Who's that? Those Jews who had done what? Who had persecuted the Lord's disciples. Who had done what? Those who had killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets. Back in Matthew again, Matthew chapter 23, notice what Jesus said to those evil Jews. Matthew 23, that great chapter of woes. Jesus denouncing the Jews' hypocrisy, verses 32 through 36. He says, "Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that on you may come all the righteous bloodshed on the earth." Wow. You think about what's taking place. They're about to murder the Son of God. And in so doing, to set, as it were, their seal and sanction to all the murders of good men before them, and thus they'd be treated accordingly. And Jesus calls them out. Who? These Jews. These hypocrites. These who were guilty. Who killed Jesus? The Romans were responsible. The Jews were responsible. But thirdly, in a totally different light, it has to be brought to the discussion that God allowed Jesus to be killed. Go with me to Acts chapter 2. You'll see it. It was according to the Father's purpose. The sermon of Peter on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Peter warned, verses 22 and 23. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know." There's no denying these mighty words. "Him," verse 23, "being delivered," how? "By the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death." Peter, in that sermon on Pentecost, says to these Jews, "You are murderers of the Son of God. You have slain the Messiah." And notice again, verse 23, that Jesus' death was where? It was in God's fixed or settled purpose. You go just two chapters later, look at Acts chapter 4. In Acts 4, verses 27 and 28, Peter, John, and their brethren are praying to God. And they say to God the Father, verse 27, "For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together." That's the first 2 points of the sermon, right? Those Jews and those Romans, the Jews and Gentiles working together. To do what? Verse 28. They're praying to God the Father, and they say that in their killing of Jesus, their crucifying of Jesus, they were doing whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. This was your plan, O God. And praise God for that plan. That prior to the foundation of the world, God devised the plan for Jesus to die, that men could be saved. And so we've seen what the Jews were doing. We saw the action of those Romans. But Jesus was delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. Those Jews and those Romans, they were instruments in carrying out God's will, though they did not know it. Don't misunderstand. It's not as though those Romans were saying, "Well, I hate to do this, but we want to do the will of God." Or the Jews were saying, "Well, you know, we want to be obedient." That was not their attitude. Some folks get confused about this notion of foreknowledge. Just because God foreknew their wicked deeds and their wicked intentions, and He used that in accomplishing His plan, does not mean that God made them do it. But He knew their hearts, and He did use that. Thus, in a sense, God the Father was responsible for Jesus' death. And really, when you open that door, you've got to come on and say that there's a sense in which Jesus Himself was responsible for His own death. Did He or did He not deliver Himself? Did He or did He not have power to avoid all that? It was His own will that He die for the sins of the world. Appreciate John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verses 11 through 18. Love this section of Scripture. It's great for elders, shepherds of local flocks, to read and consider their responsibility with those under their watch and care. It's good for fathers, heads of households, to read and appreciate the principle here, those under their watch and their care. And Jesus is going to show Himself as the good shepherd here in John 10. He's going to emphasize the great contrast between the good shepherd who is genuinely invested versus some hireling who's just out to make a buck. Jesus says of Himself, verse 11 beginning, John 10, "I am the good shepherd." The good shepherd does what? The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep, flees. The wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees. Why? Because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. Unlike that hireling, verse 14, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they may hear my voice, and there would be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me." Why? "Because I lay down my life that I may take it again." Verse 18, Jesus says, "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself." Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus voluntarily went to the cross. The good shepherd, what does he do? He gives his life. He said, "I lay down my life. No one takes it from me." They weren't taking Jesus to that cross, kicking and screaming and against his will. No, he voluntarily shed his blood for you and for me. Blessed be his glorious name forevermore. Jesus allowed it to happen. He came into the world to minister and to give his life a ransom. Matthew 20 and verse 28. He became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Philippians 2 and verse 8. Oh, he could have called 10,000 angels, but he didn't do it. You sometimes sing that song, 10,000 angels. That fourth verse particularly said, to the howling mob he yielded. He did not for mercy cry. The cross of shame he took alone. And when he cried, "It's finished," he gave himself to die. Salvation's wondrous plan was done. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. He yielded. He took. He gave. He died. By the way, how are you doing with the response you would have given and what we're finding in Scripture? Who killed Jesus? The Romans were responsible. The Jews were responsible. God had a part in it. Jesus allowed himself to be killed. But fifthly and finally, if you don't get any other point, get this one. You and I are responsible for Jesus' death. Who killed Jesus? I did. Dear friend, you did. Isaiah 53 tells us he was bruised for our iniquities, not his. He didn't have any. Jesus bore our sins in his own body on the tree, 1 Peter 2 and verse 24. As animals were sacrificed under the law, he sacrificed himself to atone for our sins. Over in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28, Hebrews 9:28, the writer says, "So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many." Jesus died for the world, for the masses, for the many. He bore our sins. Thus, any person who's ever sinned is responsible for the death of Christ. I heard a preacher several years ago speak of a young woman he had met. She had learned the gospel, and she was in that counting the cost stage, and she wanted to obey the gospel, become a Christian, but as we talked about in the first hour, there was something just so big in her life that she had done. Oh, I'd done something so terrible. He got to talk with her and found out that sometime in the past she had aborted a baby. She said, "I'm guilty of murder." And he explained to her, yes, that's murder. But he went on to explain to her that, you know, there's a sense in which each and every one of us has sinned, that we're guilty of the same, that we're the murderers of Jesus Christ. And God is there in the very presence of those who are crying out for His crucifixion and saying, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." His blood was shed on the cross for those who were literally there. Maybe we weren't, but we're all guilty of murder because of our sin. And she got the point. I wonder, do we get the point? Ladies and gentlemen, we must make personal application here. We must accept our own blame in this matter. It's because of our sins that Jesus died on the cross. Because of our sins, we are worthy of death. But Jesus died so that through obedience we might live. Now, if we do not accept responsibility, the death of Christ brings no benefit to us. There's another song we sometimes sing called "I'm the One." You familiar with that? It says, "I was not in the garden when he knelt to God and prayed." You weren't literally there. That was Peter, James, and John, right? "I did not kiss him on the cheek when Jesus was betrayed." No, you didn't give him that kiss. Judas did that. "I was not at the trial when the crowd jeered at his name. I did not make him bear a cross or walk a road of shame. I was not on the hillside when he gave his life that day. I did not nail his precious hands or take his robe away. I could not do a single thing to hurt God's only Son. But every time I sin on earth, I feel that I'm the one." Now, dear friend, you may or may not be made to feel that way. But I think that's the author's goal and intent, for this to be a deterrent to sin. For me to be made to realize that, hey, if I transgress, if I go on and sin willfully here, then it's as though I'm back there nailing his hands and feet to that cross. It's as though I'm the one there shouting for his crucifixion. Don't take any comfort that I'm 2,000 years removed. No, if I know better and I go on and I choose to sin and I transgress the will of God, then it's as though I'm the one shouting, "Crucify." I'm the very one who made His cross so high. I'm the one who stood and watched Him die. Oh, what have I done? I'm the one. Do we realize that? You know, from time to time, folks will come up and they'll say, I don't know. You get all kinds of these questions, you know, when people know you're a preacher. And one of the questions I get oftentimes is, why is it so easy to sin? Ask that sometimes. How would you answer that one? And there's a number of ways you could answer that question and give an accurate answer. Why is it so easy to sin? I believe one of the best answers to give is that we've not learned to hate it like we should. Let me just give you a silly illustration. We use that word a little loosely, hate. We talk about certain sports teams we love and we hate. We talk about certain foods we love and we hate. My food is celery. I like about anything and everything and lots of it, but I don't really like just bare stalks of celery. So, you know, I say, I hate celery. You'll have an awful hard time to get me to sit around and just, you know, visit over celery stalks. You've got your thing, whatever it is. And you won't touch it. You'll refrain from it because I hate that. I despise that. I'm not going to mess with that, right? Why do we have so much trouble with sin? If and when we will learn to hate sin like we ought, then you know what? We won't dabble in it as much as we do. That would be a deterrent, to learn to hate it like we should. And here's that other deterrent, to recognize that was awful what those Jews did. That's awful what those wrong. That's awful what I did. It's awful what I'm doing when I sin. Now thanks be to God, forgiveness to all sinners is now possible through that death of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10 and verse 14. Hebrews 10, 14, we're told, "For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." Those who are being set apart in Christ Jesus for spiritual service, those true saints are being perfected by this sacrifice. Because of Jesus' death, Romans 6, we can die to sin. Now those who willingly disobey, they're considering the death of Christ an unholy or common thing. Look at Hebrews 10, 26 through 29. Hebrews 10, 26, "For if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins." Others, we know what God has done. We've got a proper understanding of His will. And we go on and sin willfully. What can we hope for? Verse 27. A certain fearful expectation of judgment. That's what remains. And fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Why? Verse 29. "He has trampled the Son of God underfoot. He's counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing and insulted the Spirit of grace." That one who knows better but goes on and sins. He's saying, "So what, God, that you sent Jesus to die for me? So what, Jesus, that you suffered and you bled and you died on my account?" Oh, they may never come out and actually utter those words, but by their actions, they're shouting it from the rooftop. They're failing to appreciate what's been done for them. Those who become unfaithful, they crucify Jesus over and over again. Back at Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6. Verse 4 beginning, these words. "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they," what? "They crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame." Yes, those who leave the Lord will perish because they renounce the only way of salvation. They treat Christ as an impostor, that He was deserving of crucifixion. God help us humble ourselves, sober ourselves, and understand what's been done for us and why. Conduct ourselves properly and honorably before God and give ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is our reasonable service, back to the Lord. Never fight against and oppose Him. And God forbid, crucify Him again. Who killed Jesus? The Romans crucified Him. The Jews demanded that He die. God sent Him for that very purpose. Jesus willingly gave Himself to redeem us from our sins. Who killed Jesus? All of us, because we are sinners, must bear responsibility for Jesus' death. my sin made His death necessary. Now, folks and friends, the better question probably is, what is your reaction to Jesus' death? Are you willing to accept your responsibility in the matter? Are you just going to go on and blame others? Oh, that's what the Romans, that's what the Jews did. Why not receive the benefits of Jesus' death by humbly surrendering ourselves to God? If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, John 8:24, would repent of your sins, Luke 13:3, confess your faith in Christ, Romans 10:10, you can be baptized into Christ, Galatians 3:27, for the remission of your sins, Acts 2:38. Obey the gospel today. Have your sins washed away by the blood of the Lamb. Let the Lord add you to His church, Acts 2:47. And there you'll be among the saved. If you'll go on and be faithful unto death, Jesus the Savior says, I'll give you the crown of life. If you're a child of God, you've wandered astray. You need to come back, repent of your sin, confess your fault, pray God for forgiveness. If you wish to obey the Lord's will, we bid you come right now. Together we stand as we sing.